Why don't you go to the book of Romans, chapter number 13, Romans chapter number 13. And I have like a 10-year plan to make it through the book of Romans. I visit the book about once every 3 or 4 months and tell you we're going to finish it, then I go away from it. But you know, I'm pretty stable on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, so I'm allowed to be a little crazy on Sunday nights, okay? Is that all right? Romans 13, this is the last message in Romans 13, and we'll be moving on to Romans 14, and all God's people said, amen, okay. Romans 13, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, Paul's writing here, of course, to the church at Rome, and he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Apostle Paul builds this text around a very graphic scenario. He uses the metaphor of a soldier in the Roman army. A Roman soldier had a tremendous responsibility to guard, and constantly he was, of course, on high alert, and constantly his life was right on the edge between life and death. He was engaged in war for the protection of the emperor of Rome and also the subjects of his empire. And he had the responsibility to lay his life on the line to protect the lives of those he represented and the lives of those he defended. So he needed to be trained. He needed to be properly armed. He needed to be alert. He needed to be ready. And that's really the picture behind this text. Now, I want you to get in your mind how this scenario would play out. Some group of Roman soldiers are on the eve of battle. And as soldiers frequently do, they engage themselves in a drunken party. It's a party where they would compete to see who could drink the most and still stay on their feet. And it's very probable that this party included sexual immorality, so this is an all-night drunken orgy, if you will. And what happens is the dawn is approaching, and that means that it's almost time for battle. So it's important that they wake up and they throw off the remainder of their party clothes and they get themselves ready for the battle that is very inevitable. So this is, if you will, the darkest part of the night. It's just before the dawn. And what happens is this text comes to us like a blast of a bugle, waking these slumbering, drunken soldiers out of their sin and out of their sleep, and calls them, if you will, to throw off their deeds and their garments of the night and to clothe themselves in that which is necessary for battle. Now, that's the imagery behind the spiritual message that Paul wants to give us here tonight. He's speaking to Christians and he's telling us we need to wake up and we need to put off civilian garments and we need to robe ourselves in the garb, or if you will, the armor of a soldier, and get ourselves ready for the inevitability of the hour in which we live. There's a battle and we need to be ready to fight it. Now, the garment of war, the armor that we need to put on, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that when we were saved, we became soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 talks about that. And we understand that when we were saved, we were clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really important, because if we were not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then our sin would be exposed. And in order to have a relationship with God, our sin has to be covered. Amen? And Christ has covered our sin in his own righteousness. That's what we refer to as justification. We have been declared righteous before God. We've been justified. We've been made right with God positionally. But there's another dimension to Christ's righteousness. We've been justified positionally, but practically we need to put on Christ's righteousness as well. That's what we call sanctification. Every day we have the responsibility to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to control our attitude, our thoughts, the decisions that we make. We're to go into the closet of prayer and we're to come out having put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to turn you very much tonight. I want you to hold your place, please, in the book of Romans chapter 13 and look at Titus chapter number 2. In Titus chapter number 2, Paul is speaking to one of his two sons in the faith, if you will, and he's giving him the very same message. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul speaks to Titus and he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Paul is saying to Titus, listen, we've been made righteous positionally, but we need to bring our practice into line with our position. That's what he's saying. Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called." That's a command for us to be in practice or become in practice what we are in position. If you go back to Romans chapter 13, I want you to see in this little text there's great sense of urgency here. And with a great sense of urgency, Paul gives us three very simple commands that come out of these few verses. He tells us we are to wake up. He tells us we are to throw off. And he tells us that we are to put on. Very simple commands, but very important for the Christian experience. First of all, he tells us in verse number 11, we need to wake up. Look at verse number 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to" what? Sounds like we need to awake tonight. I'm preaching on being awake and you're asleep. "It is time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Listen, friend, it's time to wake out of sleep. And can I say that all of us understand the concept of waking up? We understand what it means to wake up out of sleep. The dictionary defines the word sleep as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events that are taking place. It's interesting, right? This is a call from the Apostle Paul to us for spiritual sobriety. This is a call to immediate action. This is no time for sleep. This is no time for slumber. There are pressing things at hand. It's not time for the drunken stupor or the slumber that was affected in your sin last night, Paul's saying. It's no longer time for the deeds of darkness in which you've been engaged in your nightlife. It's time to wake up. There's something we're supposed to be busy doing. It's a call, really, to take a look at our priorities. It's a call to see what we're doing with our lives. This is no time for sleeping. This is no time for slumbering. This is no time for loafing. This is a time to be alert. This is a time to be awake. This is a time to have our priorities right. There's some pressing, demanding things at hand in the light of the coming dawn, right? Notice what he says in verse 11. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." What does he mean by that? Well, there are three components in salvation. There's past, present, and future. If you're born again, that means past salvation has already occurred. That occurs when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But there's also a present element in salvation. It's going on all the time. We're kept saved by the power of God. God is continually forgiving us of our sins so that there's nothing that's accumulating against our account before God that could possibly damn us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He continually is forgiving us. That's present salvation. Can you say amen to that? There's also a future aspect to our salvation. There's the salvation of our body, spoken of in Romans chapter 8, when we are fully redeemed, fully delivered. Our past salvation is what we refer to as justification. Our present salvation is what we refer to as sanctification. Our future salvation is what we refer to as glorification. We will receive our glorified bodies. We're going to be perfected in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that we're closer to our glorification than what we ever have been. And we are, as Christians, nearer to the return of Christ than when we first believed. That's certainly true. And can I say that it's been more than 2,000 years since Paul penned these words? And can I say, if there was a sense of urgency then in Paul's day, certainly there should be a sense of urgency today. Much closer. And I look forward to the return of Christ. And if you're a believer, I trust you do as well. I mean, we long to see Him. We want to be with Him. We want to go to heaven. We want to receive our glorified bodies. We want to be in a place where there is no sin, right? When sin and sorrow shall be no more, we look forward to that. But there's another part of the return of Christ, another side to it, that once the church is raptured out of this earth, can I say that once the church is raptured, this initiates what is called the day of the Lord, in which God's judgment is going to be unleashed on the ungodly. Judgment is going to pour out and pour out and pour out on this earth. I mean, the tribulation time is going to be a terrible time, and there's going to be many people saved during the tribulation, but many will die, and many will end up in hell forever. Oh, the terrible, terrible judgment that men will face who have rejected the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing there in chapter 5, verse 10, and he says, "For we must all appear before the bema," or the judgment seat of Christ, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," right? We persuade men. We know that we're not going to face the great white throne judgment, but we know unsaved men will be judged for their sin, saved men will be judged for their work, but we're all going to be judged, and we understand the future judgment, the terror of the Lord at that great white throne judgment, and because we understand it, we persuade men. We're concerned for them. We understand better than what they do what they're facing. And when Paul is saying, listen, we don't know how much time we have, but we know it's not long. The period of man's day is ending, and the period of God's day is coming. I mean, the millennial reign of Christ is coming. Before that is the day of the Lord and judgment, and only God knows how much time we have, but we cannot afford to mess around with the time that we have left. Verse 12, he says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand." The night's almost gone. I mean, Paul's speaking 2,000 years ago when he says the night's almost gone then. I mean, well, what would he say today? The picture he gives us here is, here are these soldiers, right, and they're involved in civilian activity, which is not the kind of activity they should be involved in. These soldiers were acting as though they had no war to fight. They were minimizing the fact that they would be fighting for the lives of people in just a few hours, and they needed to have all of their faculties in place. They needed to be clear in order to do that. And can I just say that night represents this present era? It represents man's day. It's also a symbol of sin and a symbol of evil and a symbol of ungodliness. And I would add to that tonight that the night is also a time of illusion, ungodliness, or excuse me, ugliness and beauty are indistinguishable in the night. Gold and rock are indistinguishable in the night. Friend and foe are indistinguishable in the night. All of these things kind of blend together when night drops the curtain, right? In other words, the world cannot possibly discern real value. They can't. They can't see it clearly. They've accepted the counterfeit for the real and the false for the true. And I mean, night is filled with danger, isn't it? Whether to travel across the dark piece of land or whether there's this ship traveling at night feeling its way along this rocky coast, I mean, dark means danger. And the Bible teaches us that the one that's walking in the dark can't possibly see where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. I mean, for vast tracts of time, darkness has filled this earth. Darkness has covered humanity. That's what Paul is saying. It's the night of Satan's reign. It's the night of the power of darkness. It's the night of creation's travail and anguish and the absence of the Lord Jesus. It's in the night that we live, but it's not in the night that we're supposed to sleep. It's time to wake up. The day is imminent. The day is at hand. Our Lord Christ will soon return. And he's saying, listen, believers, beloved, you're soldiers. You know what's coming when it dawns, but you're living your life as though it doesn't really matter. You're reveling in the dark. You're playing with sin, and you're living it up in this world, and the dawn is going to come, and you're not going to be ready. It's interesting to read from the prophet of Isaiah, and I want you to hold your place and go to Isaiah 56 for just a moment and see what Isaiah says. He's the prophet of God to the nation of Judah. And he prophesied of God's coming judgment on that nation. And I want you to see in Isaiah 56 and verse 10 what he's saying. He's saying, listen, judgment's coming. But notice in verse 10 of Isaiah 56, he said, his watchmen are blind. They're supposed to be people watching, but they're blind. They're ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They're sleeping. They're lying down. They're loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his what? Gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with what? Strong drink, and tomorrow shall be this day, and much more abundant. Oh, let's just live it up, man. God's judgment was coming, and they're sleeping, and they're reveling in their love for this world. And can I say that this is not the time? This is not the time to be engulfed in the night of this world. This is the time for understanding the urgency for the hour in which we live. It's a time to wake up. It's a time for spiritual alertness. It's a time for vigilance and readiness. It's a time to get your priorities in place. It's a time to wake up. There's a second thing here I want you to see. Not only does he tell us to wake up, but secondly, he tells us to throw off. Notice in verse number 12, it says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now, if the dawn is breaking, and it's nearer, and it's coming, and it's imminent, and with it comes the battle, then the soldier needs to get out of his pajamas. Put off, he says, lay aside. Lay aside what? Lay aside, he says here, the works of darkness. That's a reference to sin. Lay it aside. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're children of light, right? That's what we are. God has delivered us from sin. But in this picture, these soldiers are living as though they're not children of light. They're living in the night of this world. They're involved in the works of darkness. What are the works of darkness? Well, Paul lists some of them in verse number 13. He said, let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He gives a list here. It's not a comprehensive list. He's just giving us an idea of the kind of sinful things that these soldiers would be involved in. Rioting. Rioting was originally a word that was used for a group of friends who would accompany someone who was victorious in the Olympic Games. Maybe someone won a race and got his, if you will, laurel wreath that you would get in the games in those times. Then his buddies came around and they were kind of celebrating together, and they whooped and they hollered and they danced their way along the streets and they were celebrating his victory, right? And then it came to mean a noisy group of half-drunk people that were parading in the night around the town with torches and music and dancing in honor of some false god. And as the etymology of the word continued to develop, it came to mean just drinking and immoral parties, typical sins of those that live in the darkness. And Paul's saying that has no place in your life. Have nothing to do with that. Put that stuff out of your life. Get serious about holy things. The putting off is a cleansing act. It's repentance. It's purification. It's purging. And then he mentions drunkenness. This was a picture with these soldiers who were seeing how much alcohol they could drink and still remain standing, right? And I know what people do when I say the word drunkenness. They say, "See, Pastor, it talks about drunkenness, not drinking." Can I just say to you that I have read every message in the Bible on alcohol, and I could promise you that Christians shouldn't touch a drink of alcohol. They shouldn't touch it. Listen, you want to drink, you're going to figure out a way to justify it with the Bible in some way. If that's what you want to do, if you want to drink, but if you want to please God, and if you want to walk with his power in your life, that's a different story. That's a totally different message, and one of these days I'm going to surprise you with it and blow you out of this room, okay? I'm going to lose every member in 1 hour, okay? He says, put it away from you. Then he mentions chambering and wantonness. The word chambering is a word that refers to going to bed illicitly. It's talking about adultery or fornication. The word wantonness is this idea of shamelessness. It's the idea of uncontrolled lust, almost like an animal type of an appetite. Sheer self-indulgence. I mean, going after the passions of the flesh without any shame whatsoever at all. I mean, without any remorse. No thought of decency, no thought of honor, really no thought of reputation. I mean, just driven by lust, right? The word is often translated licentiousness, which really is what it means. Then he says, put off that behavior. And then he mentions strife and envying. Strife is this idea of fighting. It's the spirit of antagonistic competitiveness. Comes from this desire for power or prestige or prominence or possessions. It's an unwillingness to take the second place. It's a lack of humility. It's being unwilling to be a servant. That's what he's saying. And the partner to that kind of a strife attitude is this attitude of jealousy, which is to envy someone else. I mean, all of these are typical passions of the night. They represent the way people live, who live in the darkness, who have no thought or concern for eternity or for the coming judgment. I mean, these are passions that violate God's intended purpose for his people to move toward righteousness. He didn't save us to live like this. He didn't save us to live like a bunch of fools. Paul says you need to put off that kind of behavior. Put it off, he says. The Roman soldiers would have had these kind of sinful parties the night before battle because in their minds they're going to go to battle the next day and they could die in that battle and that could be it, right? But the thing is, that would not have been it. In their minds it would have been it, but it really wouldn't have been it. People that are ignorant of God's truth live with this idea that this life is all there is, right? And they need to live life to its fullest. And what they mean by living life to the full is experience every imaginable sin that I can experience because this is all there is. But the truth is, when they die, that's not it. That just begins eternity. And being God's people, we should live with that kind of understanding. We should live in sobriety. And that begins with waking up out of sleep, and that begins with putting off the works of darkness. There's a third command here, and that is put on. The end of verse 12 says, and let us put on the armor of light Let us walk honestly as in the day. Put on your day clothes and act like you should act when you know everyone is looking. Right? Put on the armor of light. Clothe yourself. Light represents purity. Light represents holiness. Light represents righteousness and virtue. Paul says, live like the spiritual soldier of God that you are. Be the soldier you were saved to be. Be properly adorned in holy array and full view of everyone. I want you to look, if you will, at 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's writing. And he says, but the day of the Lord, in verse number 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now let me just stop right there. A lot of times in the scripture it's hard to discern what the Lord's talking about, because the day of the Lord covers this period of time. Sometimes folks get confused between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and certainly that's not a hard thing to do. I mean, the disciples were confused about it. John the Baptist was confused about it. But he's talking here about when Jesus takes over the earth after the millennial reign, and he just burns the whole thing up and remakes it all new again, right? And he's saying, because you understand that this world and its system, even the earth itself, is a temporary thing, right? You don't live your life for that. Can I just say, let me just stop for a second to speak as a pastor for just a minute. We live like what we believe. We'll scream amen, me included, but how you live is what you really believe. And the Lord says, it's almost over. It's almost done. And you're looking for relaxation. You're longing for vacation and time off. And you're longing to secure yourself financially. And you're looking for this, that, or the other. And there's people all around you in your sphere of influence that are on their way to hell. And it's like you don't even see it. It's like all you can think about is these things that are going to be burned up. And he's saying, listen, will you consider for a moment what's going to take place on this earth? And when you do, consider this. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I mean, when you think about the fact that it's all going, and the only thing that lasts are the human souls, the eternal souls of mankind, when you understand that, now choose how to live. I mean, wake up. Put off the works of darkness. And put on the armor of light. Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on your war clothes. I mean, have your loins girt about with the truth. Have the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith. Get the sword of the Spirit. I mean, get your armor on. You're about to do battle. And the most compelling statement of all in this little passage in Romans 13 is in verse 14. And it describes what it means to put on the armor of light. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes it simple. That's the Christian life right there. Put off sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the darkest part of the night is just before the dawning. We're nearer to Christ's return than we've ever been in all of human history. How near? Only God knows. This is not a time to be fooling around with the sins of the night. This is a time to set them aside. It's a It's a time to establish priorities. It's a time to put on Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14 says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I mean, don't respond at all to the flesh, no matter what it is, whether it's a sexual passion, whether it's materialism. Make no provision for it. It doesn't matter. It's a waste of time. It's a distraction. It's not the way God's soldiers prepare themselves. It's not a time to indulge oneself in the things that cater to the flesh. It's a time for serious living. It's a time to put on Christ. I read an illustration about St. Augustine. St. Augustine put together this 13-book series entitled Confessions, and it was kind of a autobiographical work on his life from the time of his sinful youth to the time he was born again. In that series, he describes himself in distress because of his experience of life. I mean, he just couldn't seem to live the way he wanted to live. I mean, he kept crying out to God, "How long, God? I mean, how long am I going to live in defeat? I mean, what's wrong? Why can't I live the way I'm supposed to live?" And he's racking his mind trying to find some solution to the problem, why he can't live the way he wants to live. And he decides to visit a friend. He had a friend by the name of Alypius. He visits his friend, and when he visits him, Alypius is reading a portion of Romans chapter 13. And kind of in this sarcastic distress, St. Augustine just rips the book out of his hand, and his eyes fall right on these words: "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the lust thereof, to fulfill the lust thereof." And Augustine said, "I neither wished nor needed to read further." With the end of that sentence, as though the light of assurance poured into my heart, all the shades of doubt were scattered. He said, "I put my finger in the book and closed the page." That's it. He learned what it meant to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close by reading this poem. I read this poem that John MacArthur wrote many, many years ago. I think it fits here. He said, "Oh, to be like thee, dear Jesus, my plea. Just to know thou art formed fully in me. On with thy beauty, Lord, off with my sin, fixed on thy glory, thy likeness to win. Oh, to be like thee, thine image display, this is the Spirit's work day after day, glory to glory, transformed by his grace, till in thy presence I stand face to face. Oh, to be like thee, thou lover of men, gracious and gentle, compassionate friend, merciful Savior, such kindness and care are only mine when thy likeness I share. To be like thee, Jesus, to be like thee, Jesus. For this I live, to this I'll die. It is my hope, my prayer, my cry." Amen. To be like him. Let's pray.